rest of you, to invite you to turn to that great prophecy, the great prophet Isaiah. We're moving back into that series again this morning. And as I say, we're not doing a verse-by-verse study. That will become perhaps more apparent this morning than it has in any of the previous sermons that I've done on this. We're going to cover major themes. And what I hope that you will see, and we're going to cover a lot today. We're going to move rather rapidly through a very large section. And what we're looking at is that the main person in this book is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the King. And we're in what I would even call the book of the King, that section of Isaiah that talks about his reign and his rule and what he will do. Later on, we'll move into the book of the servant, where we discuss the fact that this great, glorious king is also a servant, not any servant, a suffering servant. And then we're going to consider how he is also the great anointed conqueror. Now, these themes are not mutually exclusive. We get glimpses of each of them in other parts of this as well. We'll see that a little bit this morning. And one of the things I want you to see that I haven't maybe teased out enough in previous sermons is that Isaiah is not, and it's not, you have to read it carefully to see this, but it's not random sections, but that the sections of the book of Isaiah are closely related to each other. So we looked at chapters 1 to 5 initially that were really one section that paint the picture of God's people. And again, we said that's not a picture we would want up on the wall, because it is a picture of the people of God rebelling and in need of salvation. There's a hint in chapter 5 particularly that the blessing that would come on the people of God through the line of David in the city of Jerusalem. There's a hint of that. Then when we come into chapter 6 to 12, we see this developed more into the promise of the coming King of David, son of David, that would reign, and that he would reign over Judah and over Israel. And we see that in chapters 6 to 12 that we've examined. And yet we also saw, or you can also see in that, preparation for the next section of Isaiah. There's a hint there that this reign of David and the coming Messiah would have a universal nature. In other words, it wouldn't just be for Judah and Israel. That's where he would be established. That's where he would come from. But that the picture is much broader than that, that it would spread to all the nations. And this is the picture that's developed further into a worldview, in a sense, of the conquering of this king of all the world in chapters 13 to 27, the next big section of Isaiah that we're going to consider. Last time we saw how the Lord worked in using Assyria, a nation of Assyria, as a hammer in his hand. And what I want you to see is that isn't a one-off. It's just not just one thing that happens. Know that in that section, in the section we're going to consider, the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, shows us that ultimately the whole world lies in the executive hand of God. If you get anything from this message, that's what you need to see. That ultimately we see world history is organized in the interests of the people of God. But then ultimately, the Gentiles are incorporated and actually co-equally incorporated, so that there will be one world, one people, one God, one king, one God. You know, some people talk with fear about one world government. I say, I want it. But the king is Jesus, and that's coming. And that's the great hope that we have. Let's pray before we get into the message today. And I've entitled the message, The Great Conductor of the Nations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, as we survey a great portion of your word, We pray that you'd help us to see what you want us to see, and that you'd speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. I have a grandson who loves music, and I happen to love music as well. He likes to try to bang on a piano. But of course, at 7 months of age, he has no idea what notes he's making, but he just knows that he likes the sound. He loves the sound of a guitar. And in fact, when Kevin and Laura bring the guitar out and he starts strumming on it, if they take that away, he's a little bit frustrated. You know, babies already, even at 7 months, can start to get a little frustrated, a little tantrum. So we know that he likes music, and he's got people that love music on both sides of the family. His grandpa and Kevin's side, and Kevin's dad does all kinds of music. Kevin loves music, plays a variety of instruments. Laura loves music, plays piano. Sue plays music. I've played a number of instruments in the not so much recently, but in the past, and absolutely love music. And what I want you to picture, and I like all kinds of music. There is a genre I don't like, and I won't share that with you. Joel knows, and he's laughing. His shoulders are shrugging, just because I think of the lack of actual music ability of most of the people that do this music. But I won't say what that is. But I like, a lot of people don't. I like classical music, and I listen to it. And some people think, wow, you know, classical music. But I do enjoy it. Not all the time, but sometimes, because I love music. And most, if you go to a concert, you will have the great conductor. And it's fascinating to watch a conductor and to watch him, because they sometimes can interpret the music. And they will interpret, and they can speed up the tempo or slow it down or quiet the instruments or encourage them to have great crescendo and get louder and louder and louder to go along usually with what music the instruments are reading, but not necessarily. Some conductors like to go off the script of the music and get them to do things differently. And then they will also, you know, point to and indicate, okay, now it's strings, or now it's just the first violinist playing one little section, or, you know, or now it's the brass coming in, or other wind instruments, or now it's the drums, and there's this great control over the whole thing. And I want you to think about that kind of an image, and then how the Lord presents in Isaiah, how the Lord is presented as this great conductor in relation to all of the nations, that he gets them to do his bidding, and that he has a plan in all of this. Now, that analogy is limited, because the Lord certainly does a lot more than a conductor does. He controls it all. He controls what He would control what piece they play. He control everything that happens. So it's a limited analogy, but I want you to think about that, that all these instruments and all these nations, not only do they act in accordance with God's plan, whether they realize it or not, but he responds to their actions when they come with evil motives. Or when things are done with more intensity than what God required. And we saw that last time as we looked at Isaiah chapters 9 to 11. And I want to go back to chapter 10 just for a moment to see again how God uses Assyria to punish the nation of Israel. But Assyria goes a bit too far. And this is sort of a template of what we see with other nations as well. So Isaiah chapter 10 verse 5 says this: "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in whose hands is my indignation." So he's using them as his rod to punish. He says, "I will send against it," against Israel, and Judah to some degree, against it, a godless nation, and commission it against the people of my fury, to capture booty and to seize plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. Yet it does not so intend, nor does it plan so in its heart, but rather it is its purpose to destroy and to cut off many nations. For it says, and this is Assyria, are not my princes all kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish, and Hamath like Arpad, and at Samaria like Damascus? As my hand is reached to the kingdoms of the idols whose graven images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her images, just as I have done to Samaria and her idols? So that it will be that when the Lord has completed all his work on Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness. For he said, by the power of my hand and by my wisdom I did this, for I have understanding, and I removed the boundaries of the peoples and plundered their treasures. And like a mighty man, I brought down their inhabitants, and my hand reached to the riches of the people like peoples like a nest, as one who gathers abandoned eggs. I gathered all the earth, and there was not one that flapped its wing or opened its beak or chirped. Is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt over the one who yields it? That would be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like a rod lifting him who is not wood. So the picture, Assyria is punishing Israel, Judah. They go too far with it, and they do it with a sense of this is all about me, this is me doing it. And what they don't realize is, no, this is God wielding them like a tool, like a rod, like an axe, like a saw. And they are supposed to do his bidding and submit to his will, and they don't want to do it. What I want you to see is this now expanded to not just Assyria, but a whole series of nations. And that's what we're going to examine, and examine how God will judge all arrogant nations. And there's a series of oracles that surround Israel and Judah, about the nations that surround Israel and Judah. And we're not going to look at them all. We're going to look at them in a general sense. What I want you to think about is superpowers. These are the nations that would be the contemporary superpowers to Israel, Judah at the time of Isaiah's day. And the first part of each of these oracles has to do with the Lord's judgment on these nations. So one of them is Babylon. We have a picture of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. So it was a massive empire that had swept down, and one of the things it did was conquer Israel first, and the 10 nations to the north, that Syria had them, but then Babylon came, conquered all them, and Judah as well. And we have this oracle against Babylon. Chapter 13, verse 1 says this: the oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. And then we go down to verse 3, and he says this: I have commanded my consecrated ones, I have even called my mighty warriors, my proudly exalting ones, to execute my anger, a sound of tumult in the mountains, like that of many people, a sound of the uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. They are coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons, the Lord and his instruments of indignation to destroy the whole land. So here's this picture of Isaiah or of all these nations being gathered, and they're going to punish Babylon now, because Babylon has punished the people of Israel. And so we see that God is in control of all these things. If you drop down to verse 17, we read that statement: behold, I am going to stir up the Medes against them, who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold. And we know, we can see historically, the Persian Median Empire came against Babylon. We know that, and we've got a picture of that. I think of the Media. Now, Media, that's where they were further to the east, but they came in and took over Babylon and punished them. And here God says, I'm going to stir up against them the Medes. And we see this power exercised against Babylon. And why did all this happen? It was because of their pride and their arrogance that they were overthrown, that they refused to worship the Lord God. Every nation that raises itself up against God, this is what happens in the book of Isaiah. And if you jump way ahead to chapter 21, we read about it again because of their... this is a second oracle concerning Babylon again. And it says this in chapter 21, verse 9. Now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs. And one says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the images of her gods are shattered on the ground." So this is the picture Isaiah wants to paint. That God, yeah, you've got this mighty nation Babylon. God is going to deal with them. And you've got them worshiping their false gods. God is going to deal with that as well. God controls all of these things. That's the great picture. He doesn't only do that for Babylon. He also does this for the nation of Assyria as well. If you jump back to chapter 14, and let me read at verse 24, it says this, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned it, so it will stand. To break Assyria in my land, and I will trample him on the mountains. Then his yoke will be removed from him, and his burden removed from their shoulder. This is the plan devised against the whole earth. And this is the land, the hand that is stretched out against the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned it. Who can frustrate it? And as his stretched out hand, and as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back?" This is the picture of God carrying out his purposes. He cannot be stopped. And he has a plan for all these nations. Again, great conductor organizing all the earth. Chapters 15 and 16 is all about the Lord's judgment on Moab to the more immediate east of Israel and Judah. And I think we have a picture of that as well. So you see Moab to the east. Well, Moab... So what we've got is these nations that surround Judah and Israel that are the powers of that day in the whole... area of MENA, Middle East, North Africa. These were the power nations, and they're all coming under judgment. And so we read about it in verse 15:1, the oracle concerning Moab. "Surely in a night, Air of Moab is devastated and ruined. Surely in a night, Kir of Moab is devastated and ruined." So again, Moab had risen up against Israel different times, and there is punishment for them. And next is Damascus to the north, and Israel with them. So you've got Damascus is actually a city in Syria or Aram. And if you remember when we looked at chapter 7 and 8, I talked about the fact that Assyria and Ephraim. Ephraim is one of the tribes of Israel. Isaiah can get confusing. He uses Ephraim sometimes. He uses Jacob sometimes. He uses Israel sometimes. Those are synonymous terms for the 10 tribes to the north. Judah is the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, to the south, right? Well, Aram and Israel to the south, with sometimes referred to Samaria, because Samaria is in Israel. Those two nations joined together to try to punish Israel because they wouldn't form an alliance against Assyria. We talked about that before. Well, now Aram, or Israel and Aram, and the largest tribe, Jacob, they're judged. Notice chapter 17 and verse 1. It says, "The oracle concerning Damascus. Behold, Damascus is about to be removed from being a city and will become a fallen ruin." And if we keep reading verse 4, the same is true of Jacob. And now we're talking about the 10 northern tribes. "Now in that day, the glory of Jacob will fade, and the fatness of his flesh will become lean." And there's a reason for that. We can jump down to verse 10 to see what that reason is. For you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore, you plant delightful plants and set them up with vine slips of a strange god. So the nation of Israel started worshiping other gods. Like the nations around them, what happens? They get punished. Damascus and Jacob. So virtually all the great powers around Judah to the south are all being judged. And now next is Egypt. And Egypt was one of the great powers at that time. And of course, they oppressed the people of God. We know about that in the book of Exodus, how they did that. And in chapter 19, we read about the punishment that comes on Egypt. The oracle concerning Egypt: behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and is coming and is about to come to Egypt. The idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will mount within them. So here's, again, a picture of judgment coming against the people of Egypt, or the nation of Egypt. And ultimately, all these judgments are for the benefit of God's people. The Lord is orchestrating everything for their benefit. We read about that in chapter 14, if you want to jump back there for a moment. And verses 1 and 2 says this: when the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land, then strangers will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. The peoples will take them along and bring them to their place, and the house of the Lord will possess them as an inheritance in the land of the Lord, as male servants and female servants, and they will take their captors captive and will rule over their oppressors. So all these people that are attacking Israel, Judah, will eventually be brought to an end, because this is the plan of God, is all in favor of the people of Israel. So we see the hand of God conducting the activities of the nations, bringing judgment on all those who stand in arrogance against him. And all these nations are brought to the end of themselves for the benefit of the people of God, the nation of Israel. But ultimately, not only for them, there's a rescuing of a people from all the nations. And again, we had a hint of that in chapters 9 to 11. Now we see it more fully in some of what we read in the section that we're looking at. If you go to chapter 19, we get a picture of this in verses 24 and 25. In that day, Israel will be the third party. And this is the day of the Lord, or this special day coming, this time coming in the future. And that day Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is who? Israel? Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Now, that would have been stunning for any Israelite or any person from Judah to hear. What? Egypt? Egypt was the ones that oppressed us for 400 years. God is going to rescue a people from there? Assyria is going to be called the people of God? This is God's ultimate plan, and Isaiah hints at it, and we see it come forward. And if you move to chapter 25, we see this more again in verses 6 to 9. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all the peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all the nations. He will swallow up death for all time. and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord, for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. All the nations brought together a feast for all the nations. And I hope you, if you're familiar with the New Testament, and as you come to read that section that says he, the Lord, will wipe away tears from all their faces. If you were to jump ahead to Revelation 21, you hear about God coming, the new Jerusalem coming down, and he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Isaiah talked about that a long time ahead. The whole Bible fits together. And this salvation is for all the people from all the nations. You know, this is ultimately why we should be so excited about missionary work in all the world. I read it earlier, and I'm not going to read it all again. I'll just look at verses 9 and 10 again. It says, they sang a new song. This is that reference to Revelation 5 that I read about the Lamb breaking the seal. It says, worthy are you to break the to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to God, and they will reign upon the earth. There it is again, this plan of God to rescue a people for himself from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And in our mind, somehow, we need to let that settle in deep to know that how God acted in Isaiah, God is still working out today. That beyond everything we see, there is this, again, this ultimate plan that appears again and again and again in Isaiah. So what do we do with this in November of 2021? How do we respond to these truths? And what I would suggest is this: we need to be still and know that God still sovereignly rules the nations. He conducts what's happening. We recognize that God still not only rules the nations, but that he will ultimately have complete victory and complete glory. And so that again, when we listen and we see that there are superpowers around today, don't we hear about that? The superpowers. Not Assyria, not Egypt, not Babylon, not Medes and Persia, but we hear about nations like China, right? Isn't that's a superpower today? Russia, the U.S., India, Europe, maybe as a group of nations, you could take them all, and we could say, "Wow, look at all these great and powerful nations." And what are they? Whether they realize it or not, we need to step back, consider what our Bibles say. Take our Bible and say, you know what this is? This is the eyeglasses I put on when I read the newspaper, if I do that, and when I listen to a newscast of any kind. It's the eyeglasses I put on. And I recognize then that all the nations, and I'm saying this is what we should all do, all the nations and powers are ultimately going to fulfill all of God's purposes, whether they realize it or not. I don't know what you see when you look at our nation and our friends to the south, the U.S., In many ways, I see people that have abandoned the Lord God, I think in a lot of ways. And essentially see themselves as in the role of God. We're in the top of the evolutionary food chain, and so we have the power to change the world for better or worse if we just work together. We can just about do anything, which is what a lot of these nations thought. Look at what we can do. We have the power. Babylon, I can go in and I can wipe out the nation of Israel, just like I wiped out all these nations, and I do it because of how great and how mighty I am. And God says, no, you are my hammer. And now you're trying to tell me that you've done this? That we see it in light of that. And that the problem with all the blustering that I hear in the news and things about what these people are going to do, what that people are going to do, how we're going to solve all the problems is, for Canada, U.S., much of the Western sort of modern world, there's a complete disregard of the person of the Lord God. Now, what's the result of that going to be? I don't know. I'm not going to take a prophecy out of Isaiah and say that's what's going to happen as a result. But in a general rule, what I see is every nation and every people group that ignored the Lord God experienced judgment. And I would say this, I would say make no mistake, if you read Romans 1 with both eyes open, so in other words, carefully, you can see that Canada and the U.S. are experiencing the judgment of God. I don't think there's any question of that. And if you're not sure what I mean by that, please come talk to me and I'll happily talk to you about that. And we live in a society that's opposed to God and so opposed to the Lord. I believe that in many ways right now. So what do? Well, we remain faithful. So we support each other in that task. We band together and love each other and serve each other. And as we do that, we can be still and know that God will accomplish and is accomplishing his purpose. We don't need to be fearful. We work to share the gospel with everyone we can in Canada. And as we're able to with everyone from every nation, because God has a plan to rescue people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And we remember behind what all the things that we hear, there are no superpower nations. There's only one power, the Lord God. And the best thing that we can do is follow him and trust him every day. And so let's sing together. We're going to sing about the crowning of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite Joel to come and lead us in the song, Crown Him with Many.